for that, but I want to go ahead and introduce Beth this morning. I'm sure most of you know her, and I have known her name for years, but I haven't had the opportunity to spend any time with her until this conference. And she and I have been working together on the program, and it's just been a delight to get to know her more in depth. Beth became a Christian at age 12 and met the Navs at a Billy Graham crusade in Detroit, Michigan. She was a teacher and a public school counselor. She enjoys golf and music and reading. She works in Columbus with the community single women and has traveled extensively and spoken in several countries. And she is getting ready, I believe in the fall, September, to go to France and be involved with women over there. So it's just a real privilege to have Beth come and share with us on Outreach this morning. But
this following poem was written by a friend of mine, Suzanne Lauke, who is with the Evangelical Alliance Mission in Austria. O Lord my God, much grace by Thee has freely been bestowed on me. Thy mercy, love, yes, wondrous light, delivered me from blackest night. And now can I, dare I choose ease, go back to things myself to please? No, Father, stir me for the lost, to give myself at any cost. How greatly privileged I've been throughout these years on Thee to lean. Upon Thy word I've freely fed, by water still I have been led. How great a debtor now I am. Take Thou my all, to live or die. Have mercy, Lord, don't let me rust. Break Thou my heart at any cost. Yes, much I've heard of all the lost. I've even prayed, oh, save, Thou must. But now it's up to me to choose. Will I my life for Thy sake lose? Someday I'll answer for this choice. Will I regret? Will I rejoice? O solemn hour, O countless cost, can I say yes at any cost? Shall grace bestowed on me be vain? Shall millions still in sin remain because this stubborn will of mine refused obedience unto Thine? No, Lord, one glad eternal yes I give, and many shall confess Thy blessed name. Thus vow I must, I'll follow Thee at any cost. From henceforth all to Thee I give. I know not where my life I'll live, or care not, only if God's Son can look at me and say, well done. In joy, in pain, what matters where, if I but know He sent me there? Cost? No. 'Tis gain to follow Thee. Lead on, Thou Lamb of Calvary. My worthy friend, would you lead us in prayer for our meeting? Our topic this morning is outreach. And for those of you who don't know the meaning of the word outreach, it's the opposite of inreach. It could be a second cousin to output. It might even be relative to input. Seriously, what do we really mean by the word outreach? Well, for our purposes today, we're going to say that outreach means communicating God's love and His word to people by way of example and word. Communicating God's word and His love to people by way of example and words. As I thought through what we mean by outreach, I thought about five major issues that are involved. And what we'll do this morning is talk about each of these issues and see how they fit together. The first issue that I believe we need to address is that outreach begins with origin. Outreach begins with origin. A destination always has a beginning. Now, I'm sure that was a new thought to you. And our outreach begins with the grace of God. The origin of our outreach is the grace of God, and it was given to us in Jesus Christ. I'd like to share Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and I'm reading from the Living Bible paraphrase, because this is where we really see in the first chapter of Ephesians where our origin really is. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. Just fathom those words. We have every blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. See, there's our family tie right there. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes, without a single fault, we who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. I've often thought about what it must have meant to God when he could have chosen the trees to be his family. They never talk back to him like we do. He could have chosen the rocks to be his family because they sit solid. They never get wishy-washy like we do. And, well, they do erode, but they don't get wishy-washy. And yet he chose us to be in his family. I never cease to be amazed. And he did this because he wanted to. Not because of what we're worth, but because of what he wanted to do. Now all praise to God for his wonderful kindness to us and his favor that he has poured out upon us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. Not because of how much value we are in the world's eyes, not of how rich we are, how poor we are, how sick, how healthy, but because of the fact that we belong to his dearly loved Son, he pours out his kindness to us. So overflowing is his kindness toward us that he took away all our sins through the blood of his Son by whom we are saved. It wasn't even the extent of our repentance that took away our sins. It was his love. And he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace for how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. And again, just fathom the meaning of that. How well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. When we have that flat tire at 11 o'clock at night in front of a cemetery, I mean, this is how well he understands us. I had that experience one time, and I tell you, it was really funny. But I thought, I had often wondered what it would be like to be in front of a cemetery in the middle of the night. And I found out, God took care of me. God has always told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. In mercy long ago. And this was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on earth, to be with him in Christ forever. Moreover, because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that he delights in. For as part of God's sovereign plan, we were chosen from the beginning to be his, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. You know, again, go back to this. We have become gifts to God that he delights in. You know, somebody brings us a bucket of roses, a dozen roses, a bucket of roses, not just a dozen, a bucket. And we sit here and we see all these roses. And we think, who loves me that much to send me all these roses? And then we take delight in those, in that gift, because somebody loves us. And that's what we are to God. We are gifts that he delights in. God's purpose in this was that we should praise God and give glory to him for doing these mighty things who were the first to trust in Christ. And the reason that we are gifts to him is so that we will praise him and give glory to him. And because of what Christ did, all you others too who heard the good news about how to be saved and trusted Christ were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit, who long ago has been promised to all of us Christians. His presence with us is God's guarantee that he really will give us all that he promised. Whatever promise there is in the Scripture, the coming of the Spirit of God means that He will keep His promises. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. So where is our origin? What do we have to give to others? We have to give to others what has been given to us. This marvelous thought that we are a gift to God that He can take delight in. And we can share that thought. When we meet somebody that needs to know that Jesus loves them, we can say to them, did you know that you've been made to become a gift to God? And they say, a what? A gift to God? He doesn't need any gifts. After all, look how wealthy He is. Or what kind of a God is it that wants me to be a gift? It's a God who loves you. And so because we have an origin, we have a beginning in Christ, we have something to share. Outreach begins with origin. And the second issue is that it makes progress with direction. We have a start, but we need to know where we're going. We need a direction. Now, the first edition of the Great Commission is found in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, there is a sense of direction. God gave to Abram, a sense of direction, told him what to do, to go forth from his own country and be prepared to become a great nation. Now, Jesus' edition of the Great Commission, as you know, is in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where He talked about going into all the world to make disciples and that He would be with us. The direction is that we want to go forth from where we are. We want to go out. Now, that's our direction, to go with the gospel to the people who need it, to go and show them what it is that God has in store for their lives. Then the third issue is, along with direction, outreach culminates with God's blessing. Outreach culminates with God's blessing. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, show us what happens when our outreach is culminated with the blessing of God. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now you see here again is the same thought. It's not because of what we are that we're called by the name of Jesus. It's because of God having said, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. It was His idea. And that makes it His responsibility. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Now you see, it's interesting to note that He doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from the waters or the fires or the flames. But He says, I will be with you. That thought first came to me when I was very, very ill one time, a good many years ago. And I laid in my hospital bed and thought on these verses because a friend of mine brought this chapter to me and read to me the whole chapter while I was lying in bed. And I was so encouraged to think that when I was passing through these waters, God was with me. I wasn't lying in that bed by myself. There was somebody there with me, helping me, and He would be with me wherever I went. And the reason for it is not because of my worthwhileness, not because of my significance, not because of my gifts, not at all. Verse 3 tells us why. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. When a mother gives birth to a child, she gives a life in exchange for her life. And this is what we're saying here, that He says to us, because we are precious, because we are honored, and because He loves us, He will give people in exchange for our lives. Now, what does that mean? Verse 5. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, don't you hold back. Well, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, for whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. And here we find why it is that God wants to give people in exchange for our life. He does because it honors him, and because he loves us, and because he said, I have created you for my glory. And I remember when I first thought on that verse in seriousness, I realized that if I wanted to do things for the glory of God, I'd better be careful about how often I polished my shoes. Because if God was going to be taking the credit for what my shoes looked like, I'd better do a little differently. And it really helped me just to take a common thing and make an issue of thinking, look, I'm representing God now. If he were wearing these shoes, is this what they would look like? And it made all the difference in the world to me to think that I was here to bring glory to God. His blessing is that God gives us people for our lives. And that is the culmination of the blessing of God on us, that he gives us people for our lives. So we find we have an origin, we have a sense of direction, we have a culmination, and then we ask the question, how has this come about? Well, the fourth issue is that outreach is a team effort. And I like that. Helps me to know when I'm part of a team. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, talks about how we are fellow workers or co-laborers, one translation says, with God. We are only part of what God is doing. He is working along with it. And what I did was took Genesis chapter 12, and I broke down that passage into two job descriptions. We have a job description that God does, and then a job description that he assigned to Abraham, and we'll look at that and see what other cross-references match the job description that he spoke about. If you want to turn to Genesis 12, it might be helpful to follow. First thing that Abram was told to do was to go forth. But let's look at what God said he would do first. We'll jump to the second verse. The first thing he said was that he would make of Abram a great nation. Now, I looked up the meaning of the word great, and it means remarkable in magnitude, degree, or effectiveness. That's what the word great means, as opposed with a lot of times in our minds we think if we're going to be great, we've got to be famous. But it's remarkable in magnitude, degree, or effectiveness, markedly superior in character or quality. You see, it's not that we become a Daniel Defoe or somebody like that, as much as it is the quality of the character, markedly superior. And that's what God said he would do. It was his responsibility to make the character. And what is a nation? What is a nation? Are we supposed to be a nation? Well, a nation is a group or an aggregation. It's a group of people, as opposed to sometimes we think of nation as a political group. Well, it is that, but it is also a group. And God said he would make the group. He would make the nation. Can you think of a cross-reference in the latter part of the book of Isaiah that speaks to the same issue? Isaiah 60:22 said he would make of the least one a great nation. 1,000 could come from one person. Then in the second part of God's job description was that he said he would bless him. And the word bless means to invoke divine care for. It means to praise and to glorify. God's business was to praise and honor, glorify Abram. To confer prosperity or happiness upon. To protect and to preserve. This is what God promised to do for Abram. Abram, of course, had his responsibilities, but God said, I'll take care of you, Abram. You just go out there. I'll take care of you. Then he was to make his name great. And we've already talked about greatness. John 15:16 says that I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Well, fruit is what makes a tree great, isn't it? And fruit is what can make us great in God's eyes. Not necessarily the prominence, you know, and I hope you're getting the point of what I'm saying. It's not the prominence that God wants in our lives. It's the cooperation so he can make us truly great in his eyes. And then he said the protection where he says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And it's really interesting. In 1 Corinthians 3, there is almost an exact parallel verse where God promised to take care of his people. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. It's almost the same thought. It is the same thought and almost the same words. I will take care of you. And that was God's duty, to take care of Abram. It is God's duty to take care of us. And if you had 29 hours, I could stand here and tell you 29 hours worth of stories of how God has taken care of me in over the years that he has led me. And I can verify from experience this is true, even if you didn't believe it from the scripture. But it's the scripture. He said he would take care of us. Now, what is up to Abram? Abram's job, his first duty was to go forth. And what do we mean by go forth? Well, the word forth means out of. Out into notice or view. And I thought about that in terms of a street where I lived on in Columbus before I moved to where I live now. And it was a very close neighborhood. Our next door neighbors were so close that every time there was a spanking with a child on one side, I heard it. And every time there was a radio too loud on the other side, I could always hear it. And it was really close. But I had to go out of my house and go forth to my neighborhood. I had to meet my neighbors. I wanted to go and find out who they were and be friends with them. And that's what it means, to go out of. It may not mean to go out of America or go out of Canada. What it means is to go out of ourselves to other people in whatever way that God leads us. And there's a marvelous verse in Matthew 19:29 that I just memorized not too long ago about how if we give up our houses and families and brothers and sisters and children and farms for the gospel's sake, or as one translation says, for my name's sake, you shall receive much more and shall inherit eternal life. And it doesn't mean that you forsake at the expense of doing what God wants you to do, but it means to put God first and come out of our comfort zone to reach out to other people. Go forth. Then the second part of Abram's job description was to be a blessing. And the interesting thing here is that not only was he to be a blessing, but God said he would make him a blessing. See how much responsibility God took. And John 15:5 is a parallel thought to that. If we are the vine and he is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him and he abides in us, he will make us bear fruit. So you see, he was the one who will make us to be a blessing. And then the third job description, element of his job description was to be available to bless all the families of the earth. And in Acts 1:8, we're told to go forth, first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, to Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, to be a blessing to the whole families of the earth. God is looking for available people, not necessarily those who want to make their mark in the world. Availability is truly the key. And realizing how much God does for us in all of what he expects us to do. Now, we can say, in view of what we've just said about job description, that outreach, in the fifth place, is contingent on our availability to God, not on our human resources. It is contingent on our availability to God, not on our human resources. My grandmother lived in a nursing medical care facility for the last 3 years of her life and didn't know most people from that time. When I would take my mother to visit her, I was always amazed at the lady that was in the bed next to her. She had had a stroke and at the age of 50 and was totally paralyzed except for her head. She could turn her head in any direction and she could talk. And that is the only thing she could do. She laid in the bed, constantly that way. But this lady loved Jesus, and she loved God with all of her heart. And when people would come in the room, she would talk with them and visit with them. And when my mother was sitting talking to my mother, and it was really traumatic, quite traumatic, because my mother's mother didn't know her, and that was difficult. I would sit and talk with this lady. And then I would hear stories of what she was doing to help take care of me. I thought, what a tremendous lesson on the issue is not what we have in the terms of human resources, but it's our availability to God. Was this lady not really truly available to God? As my relatives and as the nurse would come through this hospital room, this lady would share with them and pray with them, and she prayed for my grandmother. One time they needed some care, particularly, and this lady she couldn't reach up to press the buzzer or press the light switch for the nurses to come. And she said, I prayed, God, send a nurse in here quickly. And about 2 seconds later, a nurse came running in. There wasn't any light on the outside, and she said, what's the matter in here? Now, what had happened? God had gotten through to that lady. Availability is dependent upon our outreach is dependent upon our availability to God, not upon our human resources. I'd like to make some practical suggestions on some things that would help us to be available to God. And I see that our time has passed. So what I would like to do is finish this at the beginning of the panel time this afternoon, because I have about four things I'd like to share, and we need to finish so we can get on with the rest of the time this morning. I would like to spend a few moments going through just a few practical suggestions on how to help keep us available. And the reason that I'm sharing these things is because of some of the lessons that I've observed in my own life and also in the lives of other people. The first practical suggestion I would make is to keep our personal inner life a priority. If we want to give to others, we have to have something to give. Keep our personal inner life a priority. And that would include our time with God, taking care of our physical self so that we can have an inner self carried along, looking out for our mental development, things that will take care of us on the inner self. The reason why this is important is because we give what we have. An empty basket is a very nice thing to have, but it's useless when you want to feed a hungry child, regardless of how much you care. You can care for the whole world, but if you have nothing to give, what good does it do? So we need to take care of our inner self, and I learned that lesson the hard way. Just this past spring, I realized that I was really tired. I was so tired that I was begrudging daily things. I wasn't sleeping very well. I was disturbed over things that normally I don't get disturbed over, and I looked awful. My eyes were heavy, and I had dark circles under my eyes, and my appetite was off, and I realized I was tired. So I took 4 weeks of vacation and spent most of the mornings for 4 weeks with the Lord. I was off by myself, and I came away from those 4 weeks a new person. And I tell you, I hope I don't ever have to live another 55 years to learn to take care of myself. I hope you don't have to go until you're as old as I am to learn to take care of yourself, some of you. The rest of you, you probably already learned it. Another practical suggestion is to spell out for yourself what you think are your job duties and those that belong to God. And as I wrote out a job description for God and for Abraham, all right, you write out your job description and what you think God wants you to do, what He will do, and then take a look and see if there are any changes in your life that you need to make. Are there any drops you need to make, something you need to change in terms of elimination? Anything where there's too much pressure on you that you could make an adjustment for, something that clarifies your duties along with God's job description. Another practical suggestion would be to get others to help you. Particularly in the area of evangelism, There are a lot of things we can do to help each other, but also as we're following up new Christians and helping more mature people to grow. For example, getting prayer support. If you have a neighbor that you'd like to share the gospel with, get somebody to pray that, that this neighbor will be open and respond. Or sometimes it's good to get a friend to share her stories with somebody you're helping. Supposing you're helping somebody who needs to learn something about being faithful, and you don't want to really preach faithfulness at her, but you want her to learn to be faithful. Well, get somebody to tell a story about a lesson they learned in terms of faithfulness. Bounce ideas off each other. Telephone calls, letters, group discussions over dessert. There are a lot of indirect ways you can bring about helps from each other. One thing that we did a year ago at our house was we had a, I wasn't there, but my housemates had, a Valentine's Day party. And they invited a couple of non-Christians to come just for the exposure to a Christian series of relationships. And one of the women that was invited was my friend, and she said she couldn't believe that these people could have so much fun and not wind up totally drunk for the evening. You know, it was very different to her to have this kind of a party. And she still will call these people, some of my friends call them her friends, you know, because she was impressed. So getting people to help you, to help others, it makes us aware that we truly are a team that way. And then a fourth suggestion would be to keep in touch with people who share your heart and vision. Because reaching people can be an isolated, lonely job. We need the support and we need the encouragement. You can do it as a family, or if we're single, we can do it as a single person. We can encourage our relatives, our nephews, sons, husbands, brothers, uncles. Whatever outreach they have, encourage them in their outreach so that they know we're interested in the same things they're interested in. So those were just some suggestions that I thought would be helpful, and I obviously didn't write down all that there were, and I would encourage you to take these suggestions and see if you could come up with some other practical ones that think of somebody that might profit from them, and then write them down and then see if there's something you need to do from your own list. Sometimes I find discovery is a better way of learning things than have somebody else giving you all the ideas. So I hope that was helpful. Now, we're ready to move into the panel.